Good morning. Welcome to Dayton Mennonite. I invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. We are entering Christmas season, so our first song is O Come Emmanuel. Thank you. say that this morning? Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own in all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your
You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. If that's your testimony this morning, I want to hear a loud amen.
Amen.
All right. If it's not your testimony, you're at the right place. Thanks for coming anyway. I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. Special welcome to our visitors and those watching online. And I was just thinking about the service this morning, and you know we're into the Advent season, and you know what would be a good scripture, and my mind immediately went to the book of Isaiah. It's a lot of gloom and doom and judgment in the book of Isaiah, but there's so much hope. We have the Isaiah prophesying of the coming Messiah, the birth of Jesus. His life, his ministry, his resurrection. And I used Isaiah 9 as a basis for my message at the jail last Sunday evening. And I told the guys, and I'll say the same thing to you all, sit down sometime and read through the book of Isaiah. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy in spite of the fact that, you know, there's judgment and a lot of depressing things in the book, but at the end of the day, the theme of love, God's love and mercy, just comes through in an overwhelming way. This morning, I'd like to read just a couple verses from Isaiah 9. I'll be reading verses 2 and then 6 and 7. Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then going over to 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, this was written, Isaiah prophesied approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it was a dark time for the nation of Israel. It was a time of judgment, and the Assyrians were beginning to come in and conquer the nation of Israel. And it was a direct result of the people's sinfulness. God's people had walked away from him. But, you know, mixed in with that, there was hope, as I said, all through Isaiah's prophecies. He talks about a ray of light coming. And as I thought about this, most of you have probably been in a cellar or a cave, or all of your poultry farmers have probably been in your chicken house at night checking something that wasn't working, and you got there 5 minutes too late, and you're in the middle of the chicken house, and the lights go out. And I can assure you this, it's bad, because in about 10 seconds, you're disoriented. You have no clue where you're at. You're tramping on birds. You're tripping over equipment. And if you can look somewhere at a vent or a door and see one speck of light, it brings back your orientation. You literally, you know where you're going instead of just walking in circles and squashing chickens. But, you know, there's a lesson here. When we're walking in spiritual darkness, that's the way we are spiritually. We're disoriented. We're lost. We have no clue where we're going. The scripture in Isaiah talks about a ray of light, and that light was Jesus Christ. You know, we have the privilege today of looking back. In Isaiah's time, they were only looking forwards, and they had the hope of things to come. You know, now we have the New Testament, we have God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and that's such a beautiful thing. Last Sunday evening, I shared this message with about 25 inmates. Sean was with me and Pastor Baker, and at the end of the service, Baker just shortly shared a little bit of his testimony and gave a serious invitation for the men to stand up and be counted for Jesus, to make a commitment to follow Christ or recommit their life to Christ. And I think there were 25 or 6 men in the room. There were 21 of them immediately stood up. And, you know, some of these guys with tears running down their face, you know. And I'm talking about people who have no hope. You know, there's guys there that are so lost, and I'm not talking about just spiritually, but, you know, you see the scars of sin and addiction, both physically and mentally, written all over them. And it's just, yeah, it's such a joy to see what the Holy Spirit can do, what God can do in people's lives. So, I'd encourage you this morning, if you're here and you're looking for that ray of light, it has arrived. It's Jesus Christ. Our offering this morning is for pastoral support, and I want to invite the ushers forward, and Joe as well. Let's pray together. God, this morning is such a blessing to be here in your house, and we just thank you and praise you for the freedom of worship. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world, particularly in the Middle East and Asia and areas where Christians are being severely persecuted. And we just pray, God, that you would have mercy on them. You would protect them and encourage them and help us, God, to realize what a blessed people we are. We thank you so much for our pastors, Micah and Mike, and we just pray your abundant blessing on them and their families, their ministry. We pray, God, that you would bless both the funds that are given and those who give this morning. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
In the Zion's praises, please turn to number 767. Jesus bids us shine. 767.
Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine first of all for him. When he sees and knows if our light is dim, he looks down from heaven, sees us shine. You in your small corner.
Thank you for your offerings. Pastor Micah will be bringing our message, so I'll invite him up. God, I'm so thankful for my brother Micah and his love for Christ and the church and his family. And I just pray, God, this morning as he opens the word to us that you would abundantly bless him, that your Holy Spirit would speak through him and to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Am I on? All right, Buff didn't unplug me there. It is good to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing on the message from the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get there, I'd like to talk about two things first. First of all, I just want to thank those who are doing the Christmas play. Often it seems like we wait a week to give our thanks for the play, like next Sunday we would normally say it, but then it's like so far past, it's like the ship has sailed. But I really want to thank Audrey and Sam for the work that you all have done. I mean, unless you're in the play, you don't realize how much work that really is. And I want you to know, it's ministry. You are a vital part of the church ministry, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for the actors, the musicians. You know, not everybody feels like it's their gift to get up and just act. I don't know if anybody feels like it's their gift, but it's just wonderful. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being used by the church, by God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community. Thank you for the backstage people, the car parkers. And Pedro and Basilisa, thank you so much for cleaning all the wax out of the floor. If you would have seen it last night when we left, it didn't look like this. It doesn't happen by accident. So each person doing their task for the body of Christ, I want to thank you for doing that for the church and for Christ. Secondly, I had the opportunity to share with the youth two Wednesdays ago, I believe. And I guess when there's a fifth Wednesday, they're going to have somebody share their testimony at the youth group. And they invited me to do it this time. And I shared with them a small part of my life, but I felt like it was much more important to challenge them in their own lives as well. It's good to hear a testimony. It's good to hear those things. But the reality of it is each and every single one of us is living a testimony for Jesus Christ. Each one of us are on a trip of where that journey will end up. And it just piggybacks this morning, the songs, what Buff said. He texted me this morning and said he was going to talk about baptism. And I'm like, well, that's what I'm planning on talking about too. The Spirit is moving here this morning through the music, through the Word of God. And we just pray that to be a part of it. But I encourage you this morning, I want to challenge you. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have claimed him as your Lord and Savior of your life, to be baptized. I hesitate sometimes to challenge people to be baptized because the last thing we want is a bunch of people getting baptized because somebody told them that they should. That will do nothing more than get you wet. But we are calling people that have been feeling the call of Jesus Christ on your life. If the Spirit has been moving in you to be baptized, we want to invite you to do so. I believe it is important to be obedient to God. It's important to be obedient to the Word of God. And the Word of God says this, simply, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. It doesn't say repent, be sanctified, live a good life, decide if you want to be a part of the church, decide if you're good enough to be baptized. Repent, be baptized. If you this morning have repented and have not been baptized, I invite you to do so. We are planning on having a baptism on the 24th of December here. We don't need you to be involved. It's not that we don't have anybody to baptize and we're looking for people to baptize. There's already three that are planning on being baptized. But has been the Holy Spirit been working in your life, calling you to be baptized, and you've been rejecting that call? I want you to know something that I experienced in my life. The longer I resisted, the longer you resist the voice of the Spirit's call for something to do in your life, the quieter and the more awkward it will be to be obedient to that call in the future. Have y'all experienced that? The longer you wait, the longer you put off. If you're saying, man, I'm too scared to get up here, I'm too nervous, it's not going to get better. The lie will only grow in your life. If you thought it was hard 4 years ago, it's going to be even harder today until you're 40 years old and the devil tells you you're too old. Everybody's going to laugh at you. They're going to wonder why you were even baptized, why you weren't baptized. Those are lies of the enemy. It's harder to submit the longer you reject the voice. I'm leading a Conquer series on Tuesday evenings with a group of men. And this past week, something really stuck out to me in the lesson. And I'm going to repeat this at the end of my sermon as well. But it says this. At the end of yourself is the beginning of Christ. When you are ready to lay down your pride, when you're willing to lay down your fears, your sinful actions, when you are ready to be put symbolically to death, which if you have repented and claimed Jesus as your Christ, you've already done this. You've already died to that old person. This is a symbol in baptism of dying to the old, coming alive in Christ. It is the end of you and the beginning of Christ. So this morning, I want to challenge you. This is what I want to challenge you with. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, I encourage you to figure out and ask honest questions, as Mike talked about last week. Be emotionally honest with yourself. Why am I not baptized? That's the question I invite you to consider. Why am I not? I think that oftentimes as I look at my own life, I like to think it's fear of speaking in front of people. I think it's, I've often liked to think it's the physical things. But if I really look at my heart, the reality of it was is I didn't want to be all in. I didn't want to be all in. If I get up here and I'm baptized, suddenly I can't be doing the things that I wanted to do before. At least be honest with yourself of why am I not desiring to be baptized if I have repented of my sin. All right, does everybody understand the challenge? All right, good. I am feeling much better this week, by the way. Some of you have asked. This morning, continuing on Matthew 6, this is a very practical message for us here today. We have been hearing over and over again in this passage, Jesus paralleling the works of the law, the works of ourselves, and into the works that come out of the heart. And this morning, it's the same sermon it has been about the last 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, however many it's been. And we have officially got out of chapter 5, which seems like a milestone even of itself. But we are continuing on in these teachings of Jesus. So I invite you to get your Bibles out, and let's read together chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, you have received that reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We're going to jump forward to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So as I said, we've been talking here in the Sermon on the Mount. If we look back to chapter 5, we see over and over the law says, but I say. We've seen it in murder, do not murder. And then Jesus says, I tell you, whoever hates his brother has already murdered. We see an adultery. If you even look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery. And here Jesus is moving into something that is different than these other things that he was talking about. We are moving into not just our works or not just our actions as in a sinful manner, as the law talks about. Now we're suddenly moving into even your righteousness, even your righteous acts towards God can be done in a way that is sinful and wrong. Jesus is paralleling actions for righteousness and a heart of righteousness. Now, I want you to catch that because this is the theme of this morning. Jesus parallels actions for righteousness and a heart of righteousness. Jesus, He's giving, in a way, a new standard, but it's the standard that always was. But it just isn't the law. He gave the law. Now Jesus is saying the new law is love, the law of love. Jesus is bringing into the equation that even the way we show our love for God, even the way we show our love for the body of Christ and into the religious places of our lives, he's showing us that even in our righteousness and even in our worship, we need to have a heart change towards him out of a heart of righteousness. This is a big deal. In Jesus' time, to his audience, it would have been a Jewish audience at that time, but I also believe that this is very practical and very important for us today. The Jews were given the law. They had the law, and that is what they used to gauge their spirituality. So they had many, many books, many, many writings that expounded on the law. It told them how to live, what it looked like, how many steps, all this stuff that they followed, and they could gauge how righteous they were based on how well they followed the law. But Jesus, as we have seen over and over, flipped that mindset of works on his head. And I invite you to look back here to chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now listen, there was nobody in that time that was better at following the law, at doing what was right, at being right before God than the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. Those were the people that had all the knowledge, they had all the teaching, they were basically policemen and also the preachers. They knew the law and they enforced the law as well. Nobody knew it. So I'm sure his audience was like, who then can be a Christian? Who then, well, they wouldn't have thought Christian, but who then can be a follower of God? Who then can be pure before God? Only a person who is living in righteousness of Christ, only a person who's living in the righteousness of Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven, and not those living in their own fleshly works for righteousness. Maybe a better way of saying it this morning is, if your human righteousness, if your human Christianity, if you will, is defined by human effort, you will never make it to heaven. That should be sobering. If it depends on your effort to be a Christian or to show righteousness to others, you are not going to make it to heaven. Good people do not make it to heaven. Forgiven people make it to heaven. Redeemed people make it to heaven. And a forgiven and a redeemed person looks different. A forgiven and redeemed person give themselves over to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they are given a heart for righteousness. I'd like to jump back here to the passage where it's talking about giving, prayer, and fasting, and just touch a little bit on each one of those subjects. I don't believe what Jesus is doing here is laying out a pattern. Now, we will have a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, which he does lay out a blueprint for prayer, I believe. But I don't think these parts that we read today are intended for us to suddenly take them and be like, okay, if I'm fasting, I need to do this. If I'm giving, I need to make sure nobody's looking. I need to make sure that... I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, examine yourself. Check yourself. Why are you doing what you do? Why are you living out righteousness? Is it for the glory of God, or is it for the glory of yourself? So here we see giving. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. We see a warning here. Do not. Be careful. I was at a... Let me finish reading this. To be seen by them. If you do, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. So, When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by men. So, how is your giving going? I remember, when I was thinking about this, I remember being in a church. My dad was an evangelist, so he traveled a lot, preaching in lots of different churches, and our family would sing. I remember going to this one church. I have no idea what denomination it was. But, I mean, everything, every single thing had like a little plaque on it. Every bench, every pitcher, it seemed like everything. Even there was the pulpit had a plaque on it, who donated it. And even the lamp that came up had a separate person of who that was dedicated to. And it was burned into my mind. It was just like, wow, everybody at this church, something is dedicated to, something has been made an honor to. Money was given towards this, and this is what symbolizes their gift in the future. And I thought about that as I was doing this, and I was like, what is the heart? What does that show to be the heart of giving? Is it a heart for Jesus Christ that causes us to see the needs? A person who is not in Jesus Christ can see the need of a person standing along the street. What they see is somebody who needs a dollar. The believer in Jesus Christ sees a person who needs the gospel, and that maybe money will be the avenue towards spreading the love of Jesus Christ to that person. They see the heart of the person. They see more than a monetary need and to be seen by men that will make them feel better about themselves. They can maybe go home and talk about, or even a church sharing time. You can talk about how God used you to bring money to this poor person, maybe. I can put myself in this situation. God is condemning that mindset. What about the people of the church? And I've heard it from some of y'all. I'm not trying to call anybody out, but I've just heard it. I know it's here. I've been doing this job for 5 years, and not a single person has told me thank you. Or I've been, I don't know what, bringing food for the Christmas play on a Sunday evening. I'm not coming, and I've spent my time. I'm not teaching Bible school. I did it when I was younger. Now it's time for somebody else. What that is doing is expressing you had no heart of a desire to do it for Jesus Christ. You had no desire to do it for the kingdom of God and raising up children to express the gospel. That would be the reward. You wouldn't need a thank you. You wouldn't need encouragement from the body of Christ, acknowledgement, because you would already have your reward in full. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, it says, as for the rich in this present age, which pretty much everyone here is, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to share quickly, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Listen to that. Why do you do these things for Jesus Christ? So that you may take hold of that which is truly life. We are called to be Christ-like in generosity. This is not a ticket for you to not ever be generous. And 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jumping to the prayer in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. And then jumping to 7, it says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans do. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought maybe a bigger struggle that I hear from this church, because we're not walking around with big tinkling robes and praying real loudly at street corners. Maybe a bigger problem for us here this morning is that we don't pray. We take a ticket by this verse to say, you know, I'm not gifted to publicly pray, so I'm just not going to ever pray with my family, with the church, all those things. We must be aware that using this passage as an excuse is not the intention whatsoever. The basic principle behind Jesus' instruction is this. Prayer is for the purpose of communicating with God and experiencing God's presence. And to pray for any other reason than our focus on Jesus Christ, it is done in a selfish manner. I remember being in a picnic of a friend. And as I was there, we were just having a great time. It was kind of a bit of an older crowd, I would say. And we're just having a great time. We were talking about all kinds of stuff, whatever. It came time to have the meal. And so everybody got in this big circle, and they asked, hey, would this person lead the prayer? And just seconds before, we were all having a great conversation, right? Like, it was just normal. All of a sudden, as we were standing around the circle, I mean, it went King James in a hurry. The prayer was long. The prayer was, I mean, it was really using the these and the thous, and it was really the case. I couldn't even understand. I'm being honest. Like, I really couldn't even understand what was being said, and it made such an impression on me. Like, why? Why suddenly? I was just talking with this person in a normal, just having a great conversation. All of a sudden, it's like we went back to the year 1000 or something. The only reason we would do that, I believe, you can challenge me on this, it's fine. But the only reason I would do that is to be seen by men, to be seen as spiritual, to be seen as a person who can speak and pray in a way that maybe the Bible sounds more like, or something like that. Be careful. Check yourself in these areas. Really do. This is something that we struggle with. I struggle with very much. I like the way the ESV says today's passage. It says, do not heap up empty phrases. Or the NIV says, babble as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus Christ, do you believe this? Is at the throne of God interceding for the things that you don't know how to voice. He is there. He desires to hear from us, even in the most simple way. It's so refreshing to hear a child pray, isn't it? Because it's just pure. It's just right. It's not directed by the knowledge. It's just directed from a place of belief. Be that person who believes. Colossians 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I love that. Being watchful. You're watching for the work of the Lord. When you're praying, be watchful. How is God working? Through the words, through our heart's desire in prayer. And then on to fasting. Raise your hand if you've ever fasted. No, I'm just kidding. If you would do that, you wouldn't be listening to the sermon. This seems to be a practice that isn't practiced very well today. And I think that it should be practiced very well today. Maybe the fact that we don't practice fasting is at times why we don't see God moving in ways that we desire. And I'll get into that. It doesn't have anything to do with our fasting. But I believe that God desires us to continue this. I Googled, and I couldn't come up with an exact time, but like, I was like, when is the first fasting done in the Bible? And there was many different answers to that, but I can tell you it's a very old thing that people have done for a very long time. There's importance. There's power behind fasting. When I think about fasting, I think about, you know, somebody's getting ready to die or somebody's really in a bad, sinful way. And so we're going to come together and pray and fast. I started thinking about myself. I started thinking that maybe it's my way of trying to manipulate God to show him how important I think this issue is. God already knows how important the issue in your life is. You don't have to manipulate him by saying, and you won't manipulate him, but in your own mind, by thinking, man, if I fast, suddenly I'm going to start seeing the work of God in my life. Suddenly I'm going to be healed of this disease. God sees your need already, but he desires us to fast. Why? Because the focus should be to draw us dear and near to God. It's an act of submission, of surrender to him. And it's a time of setting aside and even dying to our flesh so that we can more clearly hear the voice of God in our life. I've talked to many people, and I actually read a book that wasn't even Christian at all, and it talked about fasting. It talked about, like, after 3 days, you kind of get this high, and there's, like, a clarity in your brain that comes after, like, 3 days of not eating. Like, God knows what he's doing when he says these things. It brings a clarity, a spiritual clarity to your mind to be able to hear what God desires in your life, how he desires you to move forward, how he desires you to pray for acts of healing in your life. In our passage today, Jesus talks over and over. It actually talks more about this than it does actually about praying and fasting and giving. But he talks about reward. So why does Jesus, when he's talking about these spiritual disciplines, talk about reward? And I believe it's because God cares about what's going on inside of you and what you desire and how you feel fulfillment in your life. I think oftentimes we equate reward equals a response from God. Like, his reward is a response. And I believe that this reward that he's talking about is twofold. I believe that there's an earthly reward to these practices in a spiritual way and also an eternal one. The earthly reward is this. Could it be that our reward for Christ-centered giving would be that your gift would actually make a difference in someone's life? Could that be the earthly reward? Could it be that your reward for Christ-centered prayer would be answered prayer in ways that you cannot imagine? Could it be that the reward for Christ-centered fasting would bring understanding to God's will in your life far more than what you could ever imagine as well? But the eternal reward, we see here in Matthew 6, verse 19, we didn't read it. It comes right after our passage where we stopped. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says in verse 21 of what we read today, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your forehead was a billboard for your intention and for your good works, what would it say? I think that's a good gauge of where you're at this morning, where I'm at this morning. So the title of the message is The Heart of the Matter. And I'm just getting ready to get into that part. And it's the last part. So if you've been sleeping to this point, it's time to wake up, because this is the heart of the matter. What causes us to practice righteousness in front of others so that they may be seen? I believe that the heart of this matter is our need for significance. I looked up and Googled it. Mike and I were talking about it. I was like, what is the greatest human desire? What do people want the most? And over again, it came up, significance. To be somebody, to be remembered for something. I found a quote that says this: "There is one longing almost as deep and as important as the desire for food and sleep, but it is very seldom gratified. It is the desire to be great and the desire to be important." In our culture today, we see lots of programs for recognition. We see lots of things that are done. I was thinking about Hollywood. They have, like, this Walk of Fame. And I guess if you really make it, you can get a star on the pavement. You know, once you've got that, you've made it. The reality of it is, it's empty. Look how sad people are once they actually reach. You see it over and over. The greatest athletes, the greatest actors, what do they struggle with most? Depression, suicide. What do you see within the church? People that have given up hope, that their righteousness is based on themselves. Lack of hope, discouragement, depression. The reality of it is this. You are going to be forgotten. You are really very insignificant in the course of the world. And fame is man's attempt. It's oftentimes giving, all these spiritual attributes, are man's attempt at becoming immortal, to be remembered. It became very clear to me this when I was at a church talking to them about renting their facility. And there was this picture in this beautiful building. There was this picture of an old lady on the wall. Clearly it had been a picture from maybe the 90s or something. So I asked the person, like, it was a big picture. I was like, what's up with this? Who's this lady? And the lady was like, you know, I don't even really know. I should know that. And this is like the person who works for her. Like, this is the secretary of the church. She said, I don't really know. I don't know who that. She's like, I think she's the person who gave a lot of money for this project, for this building. And it made me think, this lady who gave a lot, this lady, I don't know if it was her desire to get a picture in there or not, but she's forgotten. It literally is like 15, 20 years later, and the people don't even remember her name that she gave to this cause. If the foundation of your life is based on you, your opinions, your control, and if even if your influence and even if your desire for good things has you as the king of your life, you will disappear from memory very quickly once you're gone. That's nothing anyone here wants to hear, because we are born with a desire to be great. You will be forgotten very quickly. But if your life is lived as a reflection of Jesus Christ, if he is the king of your life, if he is the reason behind your influence, and if you have true joy in life and satisfaction, you can truly change the world. Your children, those coming after you, the legacy that you leave for Jesus Christ can change. Literally, it can change the world. We see people throughout history that have literally changed the course of the world because the testimony they have left behind. Who is king of your life? Do you want to know who the king of your life is? If you are the king of your life, you will feel entitled to make a difference. You will be offended when people don't recognize your importance or when something doesn't go your way. If Christ is the center of your life, you will be shocked when you actually make a difference. You will be shocked when you actually make a difference in someone's life. That the Holy Spirit would use a person like you, fallen, depraved, imperfect, that the Holy Spirit would use you, that he would use my lips to speak to you all, and that any of you would be at all changed. That is miraculous. It is humbling and sobering. You can tell who is king of your life by your reactions. In closing, Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll say what I did at the beginning. The end of yourself is the beginning of Christ. The end of yourself is where Christ can really change your mind, change your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group of people. Thank you for Dayton. Lord, may we be the city on the hill that reflects Jesus Christ. May we not be consumed with our futile attempts of infamy, of being important, of being someone in the world. But may we be someone who points to Jesus Christ, fully surrendered to his plan, fully surrendered to the things of God. And may we be used as your channels. May we be open to the work of the Spirit in our life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I invite everybody to stand. If you're becoming a member this morning, I invite you to come forward. Say something to your neighbor beside you. Guys, you ready? All right. All right. Enough talking. Please be seated. Sounds like y'all are awake. As I talked about in the beginning of the sermon about baptism, I believe baptism, giving your life in full surrender to Jesus Christ, is when you become a part of the family of God. That is the most important part of your life. That is far more important than what we're doing here this morning, is knowing that you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But we as a Dayton Mennonite Church also practice church membership, which means I want to be a part not only of the body of Christ, but I also desire to be a part of the body here at Dayton, Virginia this morning. So we rejoice that you all have desired that in your life. Jackson, would you share with us your desire?
Yes. So good morning, everyone. As you've just heard, my name is Jackson Rhodes. I am the oldest son of Bill and Connie. I have four little brothers, and which I've been going here for the last year and a half. So starting off my journey in Christ, I accepted Jesus as my Savior many years ago at the age of 9, and I was baptized shortly after that. So unlike other people who, when you hear their testimony and they're like, wow, I was impactful and life-changing for them. For me, it was just kind of a more gradual into it, and then became a Christian at a very young age. And over the years, I've realized that it doesn't stop there. It continues to grow on a daily basis, and that is what I need to put as what I need to think about and just keep on living like that. So I went to Gospel Hill for 8 years, until recently I came here, mainly because of the youth. The impact that they've had on my life has been very dramatic. Same with changing from public school to private school. Public school is corrupted. It's filled full of sinful people and bad influencers. And as you're growing up through that, it just imparts through your life, and you become immune to it. It's not as bad. Well, look, everyone else is doing that. It's okay. But as you pull yourself away from that and draw closer to God and towards peers who are also drawing closer to God, it just makes your life more centered in God. And, praise Him that my life has not been full of drugs, other things. And I give Him the glory for that. So I'm here up front because I want to become a member at Dayton. I feel like y'all have been a family to me, and I want to be a part of this. Over the past year, I've had the honor of being the president of the youth. And in doing that, I was able to see pretty much a front row seat of everyone here giving towards them and helping us reach our goals of becoming, evangelizing to other countries, Guatemala trip, and just other things like that. And so I was really appreciative of that, and I want to give back in return. I do not want to be just normal, regular person sitting in the bench warming the spot up from body heat, but an active member participating in helping grow the future of this church. And I see a lot of growth here, and I want to be part of this. Thank you.
My faith journey hasn't been one of all just this beautiful straight uphill battle. It's been full of bumps, twists, and turns, but I'm very blessed that God, it has been one of drawing closer to God. I've seen in so many ways how He has pursued me and brought things into my life that I needed and then giving me the grace and the strength to change and things. Our mind is the devil's favorite workshop, and one of the many lies that I had believed in the past was that if I fully surrender my life to Jesus, then life wasn't going to be fun anymore. And, well, I'm here to tell you, folks, that's when life starts. And I do have regrets that my family and friends and those around me have paid a price for my blindness and stubbornness in those areas. When I think of my journey, I think of an analogy, and we live at the base of a mountain, and one Sunday afternoon, we decided it'd be a smart thing to do to climb the top of this mountain. About a third of the way up, realized this mountain is a lot bigger than it looks from the bottom, but that's not the point. Point is that I picture climbing this mountain as a spiritual journey to top is heaven, but there's a problem. I have this massive weight. I have a 300-pound backpack that I have to carry up this mountain, and it's impossible in my own strength to do so. But there is this world's strongest athlete. His name is Jesus. And he's walking beside me, and he said, "Give me this backpack. Give me this weight. I'll carry it for you." But in my stubbornness, my blindness, I say, "I got this." And I can't do it. And you keep stumbling in your own pride and your own blindness, your own ignorance. And finally, you give a little bit, but you don't want to give it all because you have this miserable life fully surrendered to Jesus. And finally, when you've reached the end of yourself, you hand it over. And the peace and the joy and the comfort, despite the heaviness, despite the challenge, despite those things, you have this weight that's completely lifted off of you. And it even says you'll be carried on eagle's wings. You can even fly up the mountain. So that's been my journey. It's been a journey of slowly giving it to Jesus. And then when you break, you give it all. Through that, there's a song that has, an old hymn that is, came to mean a lot to me. It's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. All because, and oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And I like to say, "Oh, what needless weight I carried. All because." Well, I'm excited to be joining this church. We really feel like God has called us here. I went to Calvary for almost 20 years. I was baptized at Calvary. I admit it was mostly because her dad said that his daughter to get married, you had to be baptized and be a member of a church. That's why I did. But I was baptized in the Jordan River with a family in Israel earlier this year, and I'm at 100% of it. And it was a very exciting time for us. Through this journey, as Calvary had its challenges here a number of years ago, and we felt we should leave, we went to a whole different list of churches. And to be honest, Dayton wasn't on the list. We really did not think we would end up here. We went to 10, 12 different churches, and none of them just felt right. We didn't feel that calling. And I think it was Keith Shankey who said, "Hey, you need to come to Dayton with us. I think you'd really like it." And I think that Sunday, Mike was bringing it strong, stomping on toes, and I was convicted. And I think most of us, deep down before that sermon was over, we knew that our search was over, and it really felt like home. So we started coming back and didn't go anywhere else. But I desire correction. I desire your coaching, admonishing. I'm so often so blind to my own faults, issues, pride. And I'm eternally grateful for the friends that I've had in my life who've had the courage to come to me and help me see that. And I ask that of y'all, and I hope that I can reciprocate that here as well. I desire to be a positive contribution to this church in ways that expand the kingdom of God.
Good morning. I'm Amy Heatwell, married to Corwin, and I grew up in Lane's Run Mennonite Church, a very small church near my small hometown of Clear Spring, Maryland. When I was 12, I accepted Jesus, was baptized, and I became a member there at Lane's Run. I find it impossible to have a favorite Bible verse because there are so many good ones, and different verses speak different differently to me in various seasons of life. But one that I really like is Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." I have experienced God's great love, mercy, and faithfulness many times in my life. And to say his mercies never come to an end is something my life proves. I think of myself as one of Jesus' sheep, kind of a stubborn and dull sheep, prone to wander away, go the wrong way, and get lost and confused and be in danger. But God, in his great, unfathomable love, mercy, and grace, faithfully comes after me and leads me back to the good, right, and safe path. And I'm so grateful and praise him for this. And one clear way that he has led is after leaving Calvary Mennonite Fellowship, where I was a member for 16 years, he has brought us here to Dayton, and I'm excited to join you all in knowing him and making him known.
Good morning. My name is Aaliyah Heatwell. I'm 15 and I've grown up, and I'm still growing up in a good Christian home. And no, I'm not just saying that because my parents are right behind me. I really have, and I've been blessed with a fabulous group of people surrounding me. Since I was born, we had attended Calvary Mennonite Fellowship, and I accepted Jesus around the age of 9. Whether or not I really understood at that point what all that meant, God has really been working in my life. Around 2 years ago, we began consistently coming to Dayton, and I really love it here. I started going to the youth group, and that has been a really good thing for me and has been very impactful in my life. I would say that in the past year to year and a half, I have grown considerably closer to God. I've learned a lot, and my relationship with God has greatly deepened. I've learned to challenge and discipline myself, and I've started getting up in the morning to read the Bible and spend time with God, and that I would say has changed my life. I was baptized here in May of 2022, and one of my favorite Bible verses that challenges me is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And I believe that this church helps me to do that better. I'm excited to continue to learn and grow, and I'm excited to do that with all of you guys. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Colton, and I am 13 years old. My parents are Corwin and Amy Heatwell, and they have raised me in a very good Christian home. I became a Christian when I was about 10 years old, but it didn't really change me for a while because you're kind of stupid when you're young. When I was about 11, I started hanging out with the wrong kind of people, and it kind of led me down the wrong path until God and my parents confronted me about it, and I got in trouble, and then that really led me closer to God. And then in March of this year, I was baptized in the Jordan River in Israel. And since then, there's been a few struggles, but I think God is really leading me in the right direction. And I really want to become a member here because I feel that it'll help me go in the right direction with God. And yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Colton. Thank you guys for sharing. Appreciate that. Love to hear how God has brought you to this place of desiring to be fully submitted to him and to be led by this church. I got 4 questions for you all. If you agree with these, you can say yes. Do you once again affirm your belief in God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as the only atonement for your sin? Is it your desire to grow in that belief? Can you unite with Dayton in mission, worship, and service, being generous with time, finances, abilities, as God has given you strength? Yes. Will you seek to grow in relationship and knowledge of the Lord? And will you grow spiritually with us, sharing in joy and sorrows, love and fellowship, and willingly give and receive counsel? Yes. Yes. Is it your desire to be led by the leadership of Dayton? And are you in agreement with our theology and at peace with our statement of practice? Well, I welcome you all as members of Dayton Mennonite Church. Joe, Would you come lead us in a song, and then Buff will close us out.
Please turn to number 396 in the Zion's Praises. And stand, if you will. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do me so.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often
If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not love, I'm nothing. Thank you, Micah, for a great message, a very practical message on the way we live out our Christian life. Have a number of announcements this morning and try to move through those quickly. When I got here this morning, someone handed me a bulletin that said moderator's copy with about six highlights. So here we go. First and foremost, tonight, last night of the Christmas play, if you haven't been here, come. It's a great play with a great message. For those of us that this is our church home, please bring finger foods. We'll be sharing in the basement fellowship after the play tonight. Come early if you want a good seat. Tuesday, December 12th, Girls Club for ages 8 through 12, and that will be here in the Fellowship Hall. Thursday, December 14th, there will be a baby shower for Destiny Freed in the Fellowship Hall. December 17th, that's next Sunday, Christmas caroling. And I don't really have the info on that, but I'm sure someone will be sharing the details next Sunday morning. Baptismal service, December 24th, as Mike already mentioned, And I would just say, you know, if you're here this morning and, you know, you're on the edge, contact one of us on the leadership team. We'd love to take you out for lunch, breakfast, buy you a steak. I'll even go to El Charo's with you if that's what it takes. And last Christmas meal, again, next Sunday. If your family, if you have little family or people to celebrate Christmas with, you are invited to a Christmas meal in the fellowship hall next Sunday, December 17th, after the worship service. Please call or text 540-421-7153 by Wednesday, December 13th, hosted by the Shanks and Friends. I can assure you, if they're hosting, you'll get a good meal. Willard, I believe you have an announcement.
I have two things I want to mention, and that's thanks to all of you who prayed for Nazreen in her trip to Iraq. She is back with us again safely, and we welcome you back. And yesterday, Eva and I debriefed with her for 2.5 hours, and God actually did some incredible miracles of intervention that hopefully we can find a time for her to share about that with the congregation, because it's really incredible what God has done. There's also been new believers that are preparing to be baptized. A pastor from Iran will come over to baptize them in Iraq. There's a whole group of people. So just a few little nuggets of that. The second thing I'd like to say is some of us last year attended what is called Perspectives on World Missions, and that is a 3-month course that runs it's going to be every Wednesday night now, beginning the first Wednesday of January. It's going to be held at the First Presbyterian Church downtown. This is an incredible opportunity. Every night for 12 weeks, there's great speakers from all different venues and people that are brought in, as well as just a vision of what God is doing in the whole world, what he has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, what he wants to do in the future. So if there's anyone here who would like to have more information about that or to sign up for that, talk to me about it or to Sanford and Sheila, Helmuth, or to Marge Martin, or to my wife Eva. All of us attended that last year. Our lives were really impacted. It's an incredible experience. It's going to be offered again beginning in January. Last year, there were 22 different churches represented. There were about 85 people that took the course. It was so inspirational, and just, yeah, I cannot endorse it enough. To encourage you to think about it and pray about it if you want to be a part this coming year.
Thank you, Willard. Please stand with me for a closing prayer. God, this morning it's been such a blessing to be here in your house with your people and your presence. And we just thank you, God, for your love and your mercy. We thank you that our sister Nazreen had a successful trip to Iraq, and just pray that you would continue to bless her, to bring healing to her body, and that she would continue to be able to share the gospel with her people, wherever they might be, whether it's here in this community or in Iraq or in other places. I pray for those who are dealing with health issues. So easy to forget about people that have continual issues. And I just think this morning of Brent and Pedro and of our brother Danny Beery. Lift all of them up to your throne of grace, God. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom and guidance for their doctors, for peace and patience for their families and their loved ones. And just pray, God, that they would experience your presence in new and special ways. We think of the world situation. We think of the war in Ukraine and in Israel and Middle East, and we just ask God, we cry out to you for mercy for your people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the innocent people that get caught up in these conflicts, and for the tremendous suffering that we can't even fathom, most of us. And we just pray, God, that you would intervene in a miraculous way. We thank you for this church family, for this community. We pray for those who are in the Christmas play tonight, that for one more night they could just represent Jesus in a special way. We ask God now that as we leave this place, that you would go with us, that you would follow us with your blessing, that we could live for you and honor you each day that you give us. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.